We went for a walk in the park. Sophie trod on Luke's sore toe, which made him mad and storm off. I walked ahead with Lily to escape the squabbles. Luke slowed down with Grace, stopping to look under every tree or shrub to see if there were any fairies. Grace is currently into fairies. Sophie and Glenda got frustrated, trying to get me to slow down and the other two to speed up. And after getting separated for half an hour, we finally made it to the cafeteria, and there no one could agree on what ice cream to eat. Finally, we drove home, parked the car, and walked past St. Paul's Robert Adams Street. And as we walked, I saw the sign outside the church, which said this: "Lunchtime service, the pressure of families, speaker Richard Trist." And I thought to myself, I think I know something about this topic. Now, fortunately, when we come to look at this theme in a moment of families in the Bible, the focus is not only on pressures, but also there's lots in the Bible about the joys of living in families. So you might remember the story of Ruth and her commitment to her mother-in-law, Naomi. "Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." And then there's the example of Jesus' own family, his godly parents, and his growth in wisdom and grace. And then there's that verse from Psalm 127. "Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward from him. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." So the joys of family life. But of course the Bible's realistic and recognises the pressures of family life. And all you need to do is look at the stories in Genesis of the patriarchs, and you'll read of sibling rivalry, parental favouritism, rebellious children, and families fighting one another over property. All things that happen in families today, and some of them, I guess, we might have experienced ourselves. Family life is possibly today under more pressure than at any other time. I was reading in the paper the other day that the United Kingdom has the highest divorce rate of any country in Europe. Single-parent families have doubled over the past 20 years. The population overall is ageing. There was a recent figure of 50% of the population will be over 65 in 20 years' time. And as anyone who has ageing parents will know, that's no small pressure on family life. Working hours are getting longer. A 50 to 60 hour week has become the norm in lots of businesses. And the lunch hour has become a lunch break. The average lunch hour is now only 30 minutes. At the same time, full-time working women have 14 hours less free time than their male equivalents as they try to juggle career and home. The pressure of families. Well, today we're going to look at what the Bible, some of the things that the Bible has to say to us to help us in these pressures. So can I ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6? That's our set text for today. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Paul says this: "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Now, the first thing to note is that the key to this passage and all the other instructions that Paul gives to husbands and wives and slaves to masters, the key is that this passage and those other ones is not so much about relationships, but discipleship. They're not so much about relationships, but discipleship. Note the context. Back at chapter 5, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Having said that, the apostle then proceeds to mention the Lord Jesus Christ each time he mentions one of the people that he's speaking to. So he says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Then he says to husbands, husbands, love your wife as Christ has loved. Slaves, obey just as you would obey the Lord. Masters, do not threaten your slaves, for you have your own master in heaven watching over you. And in our present context, looking at families, he says, children, obey in the Lord. Fathers, bring up your children in the Lord. So what he's saying in this is, prior to all our human relationships, is a much more important relationship for the Christian, our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The issue is not so much about relationships, but primarily discipleship. If we have reverence for Christ as our Lord, as the one whom Paul earlier in Ephesians describes as the one that God raised from the dead, the one under whose feet God has placed everything, the one who is the head of the body, the church, Paul's saying, if we have reverence for Christ, we will live as his disciples. And we will be a submitting people. We will not be concerned with our own wants and desires. We will not be concerned with living our life with relating to each other as our society tells us, this is how you're meant to relate, guys. We'll be concerned to know what the Lord wants us to do, and therefore we'll live according to what he says. For our priorities, our relationship with him. So with that sort of background, let's ask the question, how does Christ, through his apostle, call us to relate in this whole area of families? And he begins by instructing the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. So Paul now outlines what children are meant to do. And we are all children, in the sense that we all have parents, so this applies to all of us. What are we meant to do? We're meant to obey our parents and submit to them. But he doesn't just give a bare command, but he lays down three reasons, three grounds for the obedience of children within the Christian home. One, he says, it's fitting that we should do so. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, he says, for this is right. That is, it makes common sense that the structure of our society is such that children obey their parents. Secondly, he says, it's part of the law that God has given to his people. And then he quotes the fifth of the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses, honour your father and mother. And thirdly, he says, it's part of our response to the grace we have in Christ. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. What Paul's saying there is, the family life that God created in the beginning was good, but it was spoilt by human selfishness and sin. But now, because of Christ's reconciling love, Christ is in the process of changing us. We are a new creation in Christ. No longer is the honouring of our parents a chore for us, something we do begrudgingly to honour our parents. But as Christian people, redeemed by Christ, we can gladly obey this law. We can even do it joyfully, for we're doing it to please Christ. We are people who are in the Lord. Now, I emphasise that last point because part of the pressure of families that many of us face now or will face in the future is, what does it mean for us as adults to honour our parents? Now that we've left, as it were, I guess most of us here, have left the family home, it's no longer sort of an adult-child relationship in one sense, we're sort of adult-adult, but we're still called to honour our parents. What does it mean? If your parents are aging, what will it mean for you if you're a single person, for example? If you have married brothers or sisters with their own families, will there be pressure on you, who supposedly have lots of time on your hands to care for your parents? Or will it be the opposite to this? Do you presume that those more settled with home and families, they need to be the ones who honour them and look after them? If you're a married person with a family, say, what will it mean for your own family life if you honour and care for your parents as they get older? Will it mean you need to curtail some career moves so that you can be near them and look after them? Or you might need to cut back some of your lifestyle so that their specific needs can be attended to as they get older. What does it mean to honour our parents? It's a real pressure point, I think, as we get older. Now, there's no simple answer applicable to every situation. But it seems to me that as a society, we're a long way from the model of extended families that these biblical commands seem to presume. But however we work them out, the likelihood is that if we want to be obedient to the call to honour our parents, it will mean we have to go against the growing trends in our society to treat with less regard aging parents. Listen to what John Stott says in his commentary. He says, our parents occupy a unique position in our lives. If we honour them as we should, we will never neglect them or forget them. Many third world cultures, even non-Christian ones, care for elderly parents far more conscientiously and thoughtfully than most of us in the so-called Christian West. Although in some circumstances it may be unavoidable and in others even desirable, it's a sad reflection on the selfish Western tradition of the nuclear family that instead of looking after our elderly relatives, we consign them to an old people's home. Thus, to isolate and even symbolically to reject one's own parents can seldom be reconciled with the command to honour them. So the first point of pressure we're talking about, looking at children, the instructions to children. Pressure of families, part two, as parents. He speaks in verse 4, he says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, note in this verse, Paul is speaking to fathers. Now, most commentators rightly apply this verse to both mothers and fathers. So the Good News Bible says, parents, don't exasperate your children. And I suppose if you're a single person, or you're a couple who are married without children, you might want to extend some of the thing I'm going to be talking about to your relationship, perhaps to nephews, nieces, godchildren. That's absolutely fine. But as a father myself, I don't want to lose the impact of what Paul is saying to those of us here who are fathers. Unfortunately, in our society, I think it's often we fathers who have abdicated our parenting role with our families. We assume that our wives will basically look after the physical, emotional and spiritual well-being of our children. And our task is to make sure it happens by being the primary breadwinners. And even in cases where both parents are working, it's still the wife who usually puts in the extra time to do all those other things as well. But children need their fathers too. We have, according to the Bible, a special responsibility to which God will hold we fathers to account one day. In his excellent book, The 60 Minute Father, I encourage you to read it if you're in that category. It's a great book. Rob Parsons has written this book. Rob Parsons speaks of, he calls it, a crisis in cultures across the globe in the role of fatherhood. And he tells the story of how that crisis came home to him one day. He says, "I remember well coming home from work and sitting at the meal table. My wife had long since given up trying to communicate with me at that hour of the day, but two small children hadn't. 'Dad, I'm in the football team on Saturday. Susan pulled my hair again today.' But I was distant, my mind still with a client or planning the evening strategy. I would mumble a reply, and then the telephone would ring and a small boy would say, 'Dad, it's for you.' And suddenly I would come alive, animated as I talked, and two young children would be watching me. They weren't stamping or kicking. It would have been better for me if they had been. But the message they were getting loud and clear was, 'This matters to him. This brings him alive.'" And later on he goes on to say, "From that moment on, as soon as he realised what he was doing, he knew he would have to change. For unless he changed," he says, "both I and my family would have to pay a price that I would regret for all of my life." Paul in this verse gives two instructions to parents, but we fathers particularly note. He says, first of all, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Now the word exasperate could be translated, provoke your child to anger, goad your child to resentment. And Paul here is recognising how delicate a child's personality is and how easy it is for we parents to misuse our authority by making such unreasonable requests that our children become discouraged and bitter. We may not realise it, but often we find that the same unfair expectations that our parents placed on us, we begin to place upon our children, and so the cycle continues. So often we try to force our children to make up for our own deficiencies. Previous to coming to London, I was working in a parish in Melbourne. It was a rather wealthy area, and it seemed to me in that area children were just not allowed by their parents to be children. Every afternoon after school, parents would go into a frenzy, ferrying their children to and fro different activities. Monday afternoon drama school, Tuesday afternoon maths tutoring, Wednesday afternoon science club, Thursday afternoon brownies, Friday afternoon netball, Saturday morning music lessons or something like that. Parents seemed determined that the children were kept constantly busy. Why? The reason given, so they can enjoy all the opportunities. But I think the hidden reason was so that they can get ahead of the others. Paul says, don't exasperate your children. Kids can easily rebel against us, and we need to realise each child is unique. And let's not fit our children into the mould that we want them to be, but let's help release them to be the people that they actually are. Don't exasperate your children. Paul then in the verse balances the negative with a positive instruction. He says, instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And the word there, bring them up, could be translated nourish or feed them as we would feed our own bodies. Paul wants Christian parents to ensure that we don't delegate our responsibilities to others, to the school or to the church or some other organisation. Each of those places has a rightful role to play, but it's ultimately our task as parents to bring up our children in the Lord. How, he says, by training and instruction. Instruction, that probably means verbal instruction. Training probably means training by discipline. That is, giving our children appropriate boundaries and rules in which to live their lives at this early age. We're called to be parents who teach our children about the Lord, helping them to see that our faith in Christ is more than just what happens on a Sunday, but impacts our whole life. They need, for example, to see us pray together as a husband and wife. They need to see that we read the Bible. They need our guidance and direction. Basically, our children need us. They need our love, unconditional love, so even when they fail us and go do things wrong, they know in spite of the discipline we give them, we love them. They need our direction so that they will be brought up to know the Lord as best as we can share him. But above all, they need our time, and that's often the hardest thing for us to give. So two instructions, one negative and one positive. Now, of course, all this is easier said than done. And after four children, at times I feel like I'm none the wiser in the process. But I think I've picked up just a few clues along the way. So let me conclude with three practical things that I hope will help us. The first thing is this. Realise there's no such thing as the perfect Christian family. So often I felt a failure in my role as a parent. I've looked over my shoulder and seen other parents whom I'm sure always have a 30-minute family devotional over dinner. They always have their children in bed with lights out at 8:30 on the dot, and they never argue or bicker in front of their children. The problem is, I've soon discovered when I've confessed my inadequacies with my friends, is that they thought we were doing that, and they felt lousy about us. My guess is that all Christian families struggle in those areas. And the best thing we can sometimes do in order to take the pressure off our families is just to be real with each other and talk about the things that we've found helpful as we seek to develop in these areas. Sharing good Bible stories that we found helpful with the kids, how we pray with our kids, and all that sort of stuff. So there's no such thing as a perfect family. Secondly, there's no such thing as the perfect time. Rob Parsons in this book speaks of needing to face the illusions we have with respect to spending time with our families. Illusion number one, he says, is to say, I have no choice about my time. Well, we might need to look at our time and say, do I really need to work all those extra hours over the weekend? Is my busyness actually required by my work, or is some of it my own need to feel important and valued at work? As someone once said, no one on their deathbed ever expressed any regret that they didn't spend enough time at the office. And illusion number two, there is a slower day coming. How often do you find yourself saying to yourself or your spouse or your children, things will be better when, easier when, quieter when? And the reality is, there's never a when. As soon as this project finishes, we start a new project. Often we tend to create busyness from within. And if we're going to make a difference as mothers and fathers or uncles and aunts, we're going to have to make it now, not then, because then will never come, but now. There's no such thing as the perfect time. It all has to do with carving out time for what we consider important in our already busy lives. And if we don't do it, we may, as Rob Parsons said earlier, have to pay a price that we might regret for the rest of our lives. So there'll never be a perfect family. There'll never be the perfect time. But thirdly, we do have a perfect Father. We do have a God who forgives us when we let him down in this area of families. A God who promises to empower us to keep on trying to make the tough decisions that family life requires. At the end of Ephesians, Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." He says, "We have a God who is able to help us in the midst of our pressures. A God who promises to equip us with all that we need to be godly people who seek to honour our parents and to be godly parents, uncles, aunts, godparents, bringing up our children in the love of the Lord." Praise God.